This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That there are a couple of important introductions. And the first is, our concern should not be just how much we know. Our concern, Schmitz will talk about قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, these verses and protective in nature. And so before, because you've heard these surah so many times before, and these are verses that are familiar to you, you have to ask yourself. He's describing the companions. He says, كَانُوا وَاللَّهِ أَفْضَلْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ وَأَبَرُّهَا قُلُوبًا وَأَعْمَقُهَا عِلْمًا. He said, by Allah, the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the best of this ummah. Why were they the best? He says, أَبَرُّهَا قُلُوبًا. They had the most righteous hearts. Their hearts were the purest. Their hearts were the most righteous. But then he also says, أَعْمَقُهَا عِلْمًا. He says that they had the deepest knowledge. The Sahaba had عُمْق. Their knowledge was deep. And he didn't say, interestingly enough, أَكْثَرُهَا عِلْمًا. He didn't say they have the most knowledge. He said they have the deepest. What's the difference? The difference is depth. Meaning that there were generations that came after the generation of the companions who learned more hadith than even the companions who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were people like Imam Ahmad who memorized a million hadith like one of us memorizes Al-Fatiha. There were people like Imam Bukhari who had memorized hundreds of thousands of hadith. There were fuqaha who not only knew the fiqh of one companion and the fatawa of one companion, but they knew the fatawa of multiple companions. They had more knowledge. And we probably live at a time where we have access to more knowledge than anybody else. But the issue isn't the presence of information or knowledge. He says, أَعْمَقُهَا عِلْمًا, which means that knowledge that enters into the heart of a companion penetrated into their heart and into their mind and into their being in a way that it didn't for any generation that came after. And I give you an example. We all know the adhkar of the sabah and the misa. We're going to talk about Surah Al-Ikhlas. We're going to talk about Ayatul Kursi. Ayatul Kursi, you're supposed to read it after every what? Every prayer, right? We know that. We know that in the morning times you read قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ عَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Recite them three times. And that you recite them in the evening times. We know that before you go to sleep you're supposed to recite them. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. Many times we do it, many times we don't. Ali ibn Abi Talib tells a story. And he says that when the Prophet ﷺ had received some spoils of war, and one of those spoils of war was some servants. Ali radiallahu anhu had a job where he would carry water, and he would carry water until his back hurt. And his beautiful wife, Fatima Zahra, she toiled too. She used to grind barley until her hands became calloused. And so Fatima goes, and she's daddy's little girl. And the Prophet ﷺ loves Fatima very much. He would stand up when she would enter the room and he would place her where he was sitting, ﷺ, and she was the one who resembled him the most. And we all know his love for Fatima radiallahu anha. She comes and she asks her father for a servant. And yet the Prophet ﷺ, even with all of the emotions that a father has wanting to provide water at that, he says to Ahlul Sufa are who? They're the people who live on welfare, so to speak. Right? They're the people who are being supported by the Muslim state. They're the people who have nowhere to live, nowhere to go. They live in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying to his daughter that I'm not going to provide for you a resource that I cannot provide to the people who have the least in my community. That's not the point yet. The point is Fatima goes home, she's dejected. And the Prophet ﷺ that night, he asks for permission to enter into their house, and they grant him permission. And the Prophet ﷺ came and he stood in between Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima. And Ali radiallahu anhu said that I felt the coolness of his feet. And Rasulullah ﷺ says to Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima, he says, shall I not tell you about something that is better for you than a servant? That every night before you go to sleep, you say subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 33 times. That is better for you than a servant. Now the ulama, they extracted from that and they said, ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ الْبَدَنِ. They said that the remembrance of Allah strengthens the body. It gives you physical strength. In New York, there's a brother whose name is Giant. His name is Giant, okay? He is the founder of an organization called the Bartenders. If you go on YouTube and you look up bartenders, you'll find a group of people. If you use AZ, you'll find a group of people who do these crazy pull-ups, okay? They do these crazy pull-ups. You'll find them on YouTube and you'll look at them and you'll be like, is that one Ammar? No, it's not Ammar. Is that one Ammar? No, I'm kidding. None of them. But the point is that these guys are huge. And mashallah, the brother's name is Hassan, but his nickname is Giant. This guy is huge. He's maybe 50 years old. But the guy looks like he's carved out of a mountain, mashallah, tabarakallah. And when he came to the masjid one time and he was showing all the young kids how to do pull-ups and this is the type of pull-ups that we do and all of that, he said, you know what my secret is? He says, every time I go up, I say Allahu Akbar. I say Alhamdulillah. I say Subhanallah. He says, and nobody else on the playground, any guy else who comes up, he can't hang with me. He can't last with me. This concept of the dhikr of Allah propelling him forward, empowering him. That's not the point yet. The point is, Ali ibn Abi Talib is narrating this hadith years and years and years later. He's Amir al-Mu'mineen. Fatima has passed away. Rasulullah has passed away. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, they've all passed away. And he is telling this to his group that's with him. And he says, since I heard this from Rasulullah, I never once went to sleep without saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and La ilaha illallah. Or sorry, Allahu Akbar. Now there's always one person in the crowd who wants to test the speaker, right? And so one person says to him, not even on the day of Siffin, even on the day of Siffin, you know what the day of Siffin was? The day of Siffin is the day when the army of Ali clashed with the army of Muawiyah. And it was said that on the day of Siffin, more Muslims died on that one day than all of the Muslims who had passed away in all of the camps. In history, we learned that the American war that had the most casualties was what? It's the Civil War, right? Because the Civil War, both sides are American. The North is American, the South is American. And so the day of Siffin, more Muslims died on that one day because it's the army of Ali clashing with the army of Muawiyah. And Ali could be seen walking amongst the dead saying, Al-Hasan, I wish that I had died before this by 20 years. But even on the day of Siffin, when he laid down to sleep that night, he said Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 33 times. And the reason why I introduced this concept is because we're going to read the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, do this to this companion and do this to that companion. And you will hear the companions continue to say, I never stopped doing this once I heard it from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Their knowledge was deep. It wasn't necessarily so much, but it was deep. And so we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us, even before we present any information, we grant us the ability to hear the speech and to follow the best of it. Allahumma ameen. Now, Ayatul Kursi. As for Ayatul Kursi, the virtues of Ayatul Kursi are a lot. Of them is what was reported, the narration of Ubay ibn Ka'b. And Ubay ibn Ka'b is one of the great scholars of the Ansar. And he would eventually have the school of the Quran in Medina. You had three schools that formulated in the early Muslim world. You had the school of Ubay ibn Ka'b in Medina. You had the school of Abdullah ibn Abbas in Mecca. And you had the school of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in Al-Kufa. And Ubay ibn Ka'b was a great scholar of the Qur'an. And as such, Umar ibn Khattab had the first Taraweeh. When he gathered the people, he gathered them to pray behind Ubay ibn Ka'b. So he's a great man, great companion of the Ansar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tested him. And he asked him and he said, O Ubay, or O Abu al-Munzir, what is the greatest verse in the book of Allah? And Ubay ibn Ka'b said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. Because that's the way that they would respond. When the Prophet ﷺ would ask them a question, they realized that he is only asking them this question because he has the information. And so he would ask them, they would say, Allah and His Messenger knows best. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, no, I want you to answer me. So he says, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. And so the Prophet ﷺ tapped his chest. He tapped his chest and he said, لِيَهْنِئَكَ الْعِلْمِ يَا أَبَا الْمُنْذِرِ. He says, may you be blessed with knowledge, O Abu al-Munzir. And so this tells us This scenario tells us that the greatest verse of the Quran is the verse of Ayatul Kursi, or what's called the verse of the Kursi. It's not going to mean the throne, but it is Al-Kursi. So let's go over this verse very, very quickly. But of the also virtues of Ayatul Kursi is that it is protective, and it is protective from the jinn. And the way that we know that is because of the hadith of Abu Hurairah. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had him guarding the sadaqah. And one day a man came to him who was old and disheveled, and he came asking, taking from the sadaqah, and Abu Hurairah caught him. And he told him, I'm going to take you to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the man said to, he said to Abu Hurairah, he said, I'm an old man and I have children. And I let, so Abu Hurairah let him go. And then the next day, he came back. And each time Abu Hurairah would tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam afterwards, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he's lying to you, he's going to come back. The next day the man comes and Abu Hurairah catches him again and says, I'm going to take you to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he says, no, please. And then he lets him go again. And then the third time, he says, I'm going to take you to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam this time. That's it. And he says to him, how about I teach you something that will protect you from harm? And he says, teach me. And then he said, Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum, that you recite that. And so he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he spoke the truth to you, wa huwa kadhub, and he is a consistent liar. And then he told him that that was shaitan. And so this, by the way, teaches us a manner, or it teaches us something of importance, which is that we take the truth, even if it's coming to you from a bad person. We even take it from shaitan. So the Prophet ﷺ affirmed this. And so a person who is in fear, or a person who wants protection, that they learn to recite Ayatul Kursi in the night before they go to sleep. They recite Ayatul Kursi in the morning. And not only that, this brings us to the third hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ informed us that the person who recites Ayatul Kursi after every salah maktuba, after every prescribed prayer, the five daily prayers, the only thing that will stop them from entering into paradise is death. Meaning the only thing that stopped them from entering paradise, their ticket is sealed. The only thing that they're waiting on is that they haven't died yet. But as soon as they do, they will enter paradise. And so we have to make a commitment to recite Ayatul Kursi after every prayer, even if it just takes a second, takes 10 seconds, 20 seconds, however, that I recite this verse. This verse begins, Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. Allah. Allah is lafz al-jalala. It is the name of Allah. It is the default name. Every other name that comes of the names of Allah is a description of Allah. Because you say, Ar-Rahman is the name of Allah. And you don't say Allah is the name of Ar-Rahman. Or you don't say Allah is the name of Al-Latif. Allah is the default name. And of the meanings of Allah is the one that is worshipped. And of the meanings of Allah is the one that is loved the most. And so Allah can mean, or means, the one who is worshipped. And Allah also means the one who is loved. And some of the scholars, they believe that Allah doesn't mean anything. It is not mushtaq. It is not a name that is extracted from anything. So that is Allah. Allahu la ilaha illahu. There is nothing that is worthy of worship except for Him. Now, ilah is anything that is worshipped. Anything that is worshipped is an ilah. So the translation that an ilah is a god is not correct. Because my question for you is Isa alayhi salam, is he an ilah? Yes or no? Quickly. Yes. Is Maryam an ilah? Yes or no? Yeah. What's the proof of that? That they're worshipped. And hence in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah Azza wa Jalla will say to Isa ibn Maryam, Ya Isa, anta qulta linnas ittakhidhuni wa ummi ilahayna min dunillah. Did you tell the people to take me and my mother as two ilahs other than Allah? I'll say, no, subhanak, I would never say that. But anything, as Ibn Abbas says, an ilah is anything that is worshipped. And so if people decided to worship this minbar, then this minbar becomes an ilah. People decide to worship a person, that person becomes an ilah. People decide to worship an animal, that animal becomes an ilah. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, Allahu la ilaha illahu. There's nothing that is worthy of worship except for Allah. Where does the worthy come from? The worthy comes, this word worthy comes from the la that's in that phrase. That la is called la an-nafiyah lil-jins. Without getting technical and all of that, it just means that this phrase is requiring a description. And Ahlus Sunnah, they believe that that description is La ilaha bihaqqin illallah, that there is nothing that is worthy of worship except for Allah Azza wa Jal. And as such, we include the worthy there in the phrase. La ilaha illallahu, la ilaha illahu, al-hay al-qayyum. Al-hay and al-qayyum together, these two names together, some scholars have held it to be that this is the greatest name of Allah. Ismullah al-A'zam, al-hay al-qayyum. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah, his greatest name is in Surah Al-Baqarah and in Surah Taha and in Surah Ali Imran. And you'll find that Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum is in all three of these. And so this concept of Allahu La Ilaha Illahu Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, and the scholars, they looked at these two names, Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum, and they said that all of the names of Allah, they come from these two names, Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum. You pick a name of Allah and it's going to return back either to Al-Hayy or it's going to return back to Al-Qayyum. What does Al-Hayy mean? There are two main meanings that you want to take away from Al-Hayy, the ever-living. One is that Allah Azza wa Jal's life is perfect. It is not afflicted by sleep or slumber. There's never a time when He was not alive. There's never a time where He will not be alive. Allah's life is perfect. That's number one. Number two is that He is the giver of life to everything else. Allah is Al-Hayy, the bestower of life, and Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Hayy in and of Himself. What is the benefit then? Or what is the main takeaway from knowing that Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Hayy? Allah knows best. Of the greatest benefits of knowing that Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Hayy is to depend on Him alone. Is to depend on Him alone. Because He is Al-Hayy. Allah says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. Allah says, depend on Al-Hayy. Depend on the ever-living, the one who does not die. There is not a single person in this world that you depend on, that you trust in, that you have hope in, except that at some point in time, they're going to leave. So what are you going to do then? The Prophet ﷺ, in one of the most difficult years of his life, عام الحزن, if not the most difficult life, he had his two greatest pillars of support swept out from under him. Some of the scholars said within months, some of the scholars said within days. He lost Abu Talib and he lost Khadija radiallahu anha. What's the lesson of that? Depend on Allah. Depend on Allah. And so the Sahaba, they learned that message. And so their greatest pillar of support was not their wife or their uncle. Their greatest pillar of support, the Sahaba, all of them together, was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. And so when their world got flipped upside down, when Anas ibn Malik says, the darkest day I ever experienced was the day that the Prophet ﷺ passed away. And Umar ibn Khattab is going off in a rage saying, Rasulullah ﷺ has not died. And Ali ibn Abi Talib's legs gave out from underneath him. And everybody is in a state of confusion and bewilderment. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu simply has to stand up in front of everyone and say, hey, من كان منكم يعبد محمدا فإن محمدا قد مات ومن كان يعبد الله إن الله حي لا يموت. Whoever of you worships Muhammad, you were depending on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's who you had all of your eggs in their basket, in that basket, then Muhammad has passed away. But whoever of you worships Allah, depends on Allah, إن الله حي لا يموت. Allah is ever living and He does not die. So Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum. Al-Qayyum is the one who everyone else depends on Him. He is Al-Qayyum, He's the one who maintains every soul. As Ibn Abbas says, Al-Qayyum is the maintainer of every soul. And so Allah is ever living in and of Himself, and He's the one who maintains everything else. And as such, the argument is that Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum is of the greatest names of Allah. And another very strong position is that it is Allah Himself, or that name, لفظ الجلالة. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. There is no slumber or sleep that can affect Him. And that is an extension of Allah being Al-Hayy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna Allah la yanam, wa la yanbaghi lahu an yanam." Allah does not sleep, and it is not befitting for Allah that He sleeps. And then Allah azza wa jalla says, "La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm." What's the next? Okay, just checking. "Lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard." Allah says, to Him belongs what is in the heavens and what is in the earth. Everything that is in the heavens and the earth belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. So who exactly are you asking things from? Tomorrow, every single one of us is going to go and we have lots of things that we need to take care of. Everything we've got. Every single one of us has problems. Every single one of us. But who are you going to ask first? And so one of the main, Ayatul Kursi is the greatest name, the greatest verse of Allah, and you will find that it is filled with the names of Allah. That's all Ayatul Kursi is. It's just talking about who Allah is. And the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal mentions for us the names of Allah in the Quran is He says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah says to Him, belong the great names, so call upon Him by those names. And so who are you going to call? لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاءِ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Allah says, who is the one who can intercede on His behalf except by His permission? And this indicates to us this concept of shafa'ah, intercession, that no one can intercede on behalf of Allah. Number one, in this dunya, we don't look for any shafa'ah, in the sense that I don't look for anyone to talk in between me and Allah. I don't want to say permissible or impermissible, but I will tell you that it's a pet peeve of mine whenever I see people, you know, telling me, I'm going to go to Mecca, let me know if you need me to make dua for you there. I say, no, I can make dua from here, thank you very much. I don't personally need, I understand that, I appreciate that, but I'm not going to fill out anybody's Google form because they're going to be closer to Allah in Mecca. No, the closest, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu has asked, what's the closest distance between the heavens and the earth? He said, the distance of they asked him, what's the distance of the heavens and the earth? He said, it is the distance of an accepted prayer. An accepted prayer. That's how quick you can get to the heavens. And so, and the most accepted prayer, because, by the way, the scholars who debated between what is the greatest name of Allah, they said by unanimous consensus that it doesn't matter which name of Allah that you use, because some of them, they said, the greatest name of Allah is the greatest name as per the situation. And so if you're looking for rahmah, then the greatest name of Allah is ar-Rahman. If you're looking for maghfirah, the greatest number, and it goes like that. But they said, unanimous consensus, no matter where you fall in the debate, Allah does not respond to the dua of a heart that is heedless, no matter what cheat code you try to use. What name you try to use, if your heart is not present, then it doesn't matter. And so I believe, I don't know about you, but I believe that my own problems, my own concerns, my own conditions, there is no one going to pray for me, no matter where they are, except Allahumma, maybe your parents. But there's nobody else who's going to pray for you as hard as you can pray for yourself. And so get into the habit of asking Allah, and don't get into the habit of asking others to pray to Allah, asking others to pray to Allah for you. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. This is a really powerful verse. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what is before them and what is behind them. The scholars, they said, the knowledge of Allah is four types. Allah knows the past, and Allah knows the present, and Allah knows the future, and Allah knows what didn't happen, how it would happen. And so this concept of alternate realities, alternate universes, all of that, what would happen if you did this and you didn't do that, or all of these different permutations or combinations or whatever it's called, all of these things, Allah knows how they would have played out. Allah says about Himself, He says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah says that to Him belong the keys of the unseen. No one knows them except for Him. And He knows what is in the land and what is in the sea. And there's not a grain that falls or a leaf that falls or a grain that moves in the heavens and the earth except that it's in a book that's recorded. And so Allah's knowledge is complete and perfect. And one of the great benefits of this is, you know, there's a great, great imam. A great, great imam who is the scholar of the people of Medina at this time. And his name is Muhammad ibn Muhammad al-Mukhtar al-Shanqiti. And this man is just, I mean, everybody who you know who studied in Medina or something like that, they're all students of him, Hafidhullah. And when this man, he's a faqih, when he talks about fiqh, it's like he's scrubbing your heart, because he can talk about the zakah of you, he can talk about the purity of utensils, and you'll sit there and you'll be crying. Then you're like, why am I even crying? Just because of this person's, I don't know what it is about him. Allah casts into this person a light That's just unbelievable. Nonetheless, people asked him and they said, Sheikh, and I was just listening to this yesterday. They were asking him and they said, one person asked him and he said, Sheikh, where did you get all of this knowledge from? Like, what are the steps? What did you do? And then he said something that was so profound. He said, knowledge, he said, take this from me. Knowledge comes from Allah. He said, knowledge comes from Allah. Ask Allah for it. It doesn't matter who you study with. It doesn't matter what books you read. It doesn't matter all of these things. If you ask Allah for knowledge, and by the way, knowledge is the only thing that we're commanded to ask for more of in the Quran. قُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Oh Allah, increase me in knowledge. That's the only thing we're ever commanded to ask for increase of in the Quran. And yet, he says, it doesn't matter, you know, what program or all of these types of things. If you ask it from Allah, from the source, Al-Alim, then Allah will open up floodgates for you. And then if you make your dependence on this program, or I need to go and study with this person, or I need to read these books, and I need to do all of that, and you forgot Allah Azza wa Jal as the main part of the equation, then Allah will simply write for you whatever it is that is prescribed. But you won't get that. And so, Dr. Ayman Suwayd, who's a great scholar of the Quran and a great scholar of Qira'at, he mentions the people who memorize the Quran, and he says, whoever thinks that they can depend on themselves and their own intellect and their own ability for memorizing the Quran, then we tell them, basically, good luck. And see how it goes. No matter how bright you are, no matter how brilliant, if you're not getting tawfiq from Allah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what is before them, what is behind them. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And they do not encompass any bit of his knowledge except what he wishes. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُهُ. His kursi extends over the heavens and the earth, and the scholars differed with regards to what does kursi mean. Some said that it is the throne. No, sorry, it's not the throne. Some said kursi means that it is the footsteps. Sorry, not the footsteps, but the place of the feet of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because the throne is the arsh. So where is the kursi? When you sit on a throne, where do you place your feet? They said that is the kursi. And some said that it is the ilm of Allah, and that's attributed to Ibn Abbas. That the kursi is the ilm of Allah. And so the ilm of Allah extended between the heavens and the earth. Nonetheless, whatever the kursi is, what it indicates to us is this thing that Allah created expanded over the heavens and the earth, which indicates to us the greatness of the creation, indicates the greatness of the Creator. When you see the expansion of the universe, you're not just supposed to say, wow, the universe is incredible and huge. You're supposed to say, Allah created the universe. When you see the sun, you're not supposed to just say, oh, the sun is magnificent and incredibly heavy, you know, heavy. I don't know if it is heavy, but hot. You're supposed to say, Allah created that. The greatness of the creation is supposed to indicate to you the greatness of the Creator. Then, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And then, all of this universe and all of this, he's not exhausted or bothered by preserving it. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the great. And he is the high. Allah is high in everything. Allah is high in his essence. الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. Allah ascended above the throne. Allah is high in his attributes. Allah is high in his actions. Allah is high in his judgment. Allah Azza wa Jal is high in his sharia. Allah is high in everything that is beautiful for him to be high in. And he is great in all of these things as well. He is great in his essence. He is great in his attributes. He is great in his actions. His actions are great. He is great in his legislation. Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Ali and Allah is Al-Azim. And Ayatul Kursi, as we mentioned, is prescribed to be recited after every single prescribed prayer. And I recall this story. And I believe it was Sheikh Waleed who told us the story once of a person who had come across a sorcerer, And this person was a sorcerer. He was a person who was using jinn. And he was like a person who played with swords. And he would like stab himself with the sword. But what ended up happening was that basically this person was putting on a show and the guy was using a jinn to swallow basically the sword. The jinn would wrap itself around him or however it would work. But this person would stab, the jinn would absorb the stabbing and people thought that he was actually stabbing himself. So as this guy is putting on this show, a man started walking into the gathering and he recited Ayatul Kursi. And the jinn disappeared. The shaitan disappeared. And the next thing you know, this guy is seeping blood. Like an evil. And the guy went to the hospital, and the guy is a sorcerer, and he was planning revenge against this individual for days and days and weeks and months, and he's just sending attack after attack and sorcery and magic and all of these things. And what ended up protecting this individual, the one who was having a magician planning against them, was that this man would recite Ayatul Kursi after every salah, and Ayatul Kursi when he would go to sleep, and Ayatul Kursi when he would wake up. He was completely protected. And so I don't know where Sheikh Wali got the story from, but I just wanted to share that with you guys. Okay, so quickly let us go over Surah Al-Ikhlas, and then inshallah ta'ala we'll call it a night. Surah Al-Ikhlas has a lot of virtues, and Surah Al-Ikhlas is considered a third of the Qur'an. And it's considered a third of the Qur'an because the Prophet ﷺ, he told his companions one night, he said, everybody gather up, get ready, I'm going to recite a third of the Qur'an to you. And so everybody's like, oh man, this is going to be a long night. And they prepared, and they prepared, and they prepared. And then the Prophet ﷺ came and he recited to them Surah Al-Ikhlas. Does that mean that if you recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, that's equal to you reciting 10 ajza? Some of the scholars, they said, what does it mean that it's a third of the Qur'an? Some of them, they said it's considered a third of the Qur'an because of its topic. And so the Qur'an is either speaking about, it's speaking about Allah basically a third of the time. A third of the Qur'anic presentation and discourse is talking about Allah. So it's talking about Allah Azza wa Jal here. Some of them said it is equal to reciting, like in reward, a third of the Qur'an of that which does not include Surah Al-Ikhlas. However, Ibn Rushd, he mentions unanimous consensus that a person who recites three times Surah Al-Ikhlas is not like a person who recites the Quran from cover to cover. Because I'm sure somebody exists. I was thinking to myself when I was reading that, like, who would think like that? But I'm sure there is somebody who on the first day of Ramadan was walking around saying, why are all these people reading and running around? I read the entire Quran. I read Qul Huwallahu Ahad three times. Right? I'm sure there was some guy on the first day of Ramadan like, I'm done. I did my first khatmah. Okay? Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of the virtues of Surah Al-Ikhlas, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that whoever recites Surah Al-Ikhlas 10 times, Allah Azza wa Jal will build for them a house in paradise. Reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas 10 times, immediately it builds for them a house in paradise. And Imam Malik in Al-Muwatta, he reports that the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever recites it in a day 10 times, Allah will build for him a house in paradise. And whoever recites for it 20 times, Allah will build for him two houses in paradise. And whoever recites it 30 times, Allah Azza wa Jalla will build for him a house in paradise. And so Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he says, إذن يا رسول الله, we're going to increase. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Allah Azza wa Jal is more and more. Allah has more and more than that. Also of the virtues of Surah Al-Ikhlas is that there was a companion who used to recite Surah Al-Ikhlas before every single rak'ah that he would recite. Meaning that when he would lead them in prayer, he would begin with Surah Al-Ikhlas. And then the Sahaba, they asked him and they said, why are you doing that, man? Like, you got to either pick another surah or... He said, إِنَّهَا صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ. It's the description of Allah and I love it. And so the Prophet ﷺ told them, he said, tell them that Allah loves him because he loves that surah. You guys know Sheikh Yahya al-Sufi, right? Sheikh Yahya al-Sufi is an imam in... or he used to be an imam in the Champions area, North Houston, Spring, I think. Woodlands. So Sheikh Yahya, I remember the first time he came to Click, and it was the first time that I met him. He had just come after Ramadan, and he told me a story that was just, I found it. He said, when I first came to the masjid, the community in Houston, I was leading tahajjud. And he said, I led tahajjud, and he said, you know the story of the man who used to recite Surah Al-Ikhlas in every raka'ah? I thought, you know what, that would be something beautiful to try. And so we were going to recite Surah Al-Isra. And before I recited Surah Al-Isra, I just began by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Then we recite Surah Al-Isra, and then we finish the Salah, and I turned to the right, and I turned to the left, and I found a row of kids behind me, and they all collapsed. And we were thinking to ourselves, what brought you guys here? You guys were all playing in the back. They said, when we heard Surah Al-Ikhlas on the microphone, we thought the Salah was over. So we ran into the Musalla. So those poor kids, they were playing, they heard Surah Al-Ikhlas, and it's a trigger for all of us, right? The guy who's making wudu, oh, Surah Al-Ikhlas, I gotta run in. And so that's what happened to the kids, and they all got rocked. Assalamu alaikum. Ahlan wa sahlan. Okay, so. See, he heard Surah Al-Ikhlas being recited, he wanted to get the first row. So Surah Al-Ikhlas, there's another verse in which another version in which the Sahabi recited Surah Al-Ikhlas as a conclusion to every rak'ah. And so after reciting the conclusion, and he was leading the masjid in Quba, and the Sahaba told him the same thing, and he says, I love this surah. He says, I love this surah, and he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, حُبَّكْ إِيَّاهَا أَدْخَلَتْكَ الْجَنَّةِ, that your love for this surah has entered you into paradise. And so loving Surah Al-Ikhlas will enter a person into paradise. Loving Surah Al-Ikhlas garnered Allah's love for a person. The interesting thing is, we love Surah Al-Ikhlas too. We just have to make sure that we love Surah Al-Ikhlas in our salah because of these meanings. Now, there are two mentions of the reason of revelation for Surah Al-Ikhlas. The first reason is in Mecca, and the second reason is in Medina. The first reason in Mecca, the mushrikeen, they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, صِفْ لَنَا رَبَّكَ. They said, describe your Lord to us. أَمِنْ ذَهَبٍ هُوْ أَمْ مِنْ فِضَّةٍ. They said, is your Lord made of gold or is your Lord made of silver? Like, what type of idol are we talking about here? You're saying your God is better than ours. Is it made out of gold? Like, is your idol made out of silver? And so Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. Now in Medina, the Yahud asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Jews of Medina, they asked him a different question, but similar mindset. They said, أَنْسِبْ لَنَا رَبَّكَ. They said, give us the lineage of your Lord. Whose son is he? Like, where is he coming from? Is he the son of Prometheus like Zeus? Is he like Uzair, the son of Allah? Like, who is this? And so Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. And there's nothing to prevent us saying that it was revealed twice. That it was revealed twice. Nonetheless, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, Allah says قُلْ. Now the scholars, they looked and they said, well, why does قُلْ here? Why the قُلْ? Why can't you just rationally, like Qaddafi, he used to recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, and he used to say هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Because Allah says قُلْ, so I'm saying, so I don't need to say قُلْ anymore. And he would just say, هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Right? Why do we still recite the قُلْ? Or why does the Prophet ﷺ still recite the command to say, why don't you just say? The scholars, they said, because this indicates to us that the Prophet ﷺ is literally reciting verbatim. And he is not adding, nor is he subtracting. And so there's nothing wrong with being, you know, completely just reciting here. And so the Prophet ﷺ is commanded to say قُلْ. And there are five surahs in the Qur'an that begin with قُلْ, right? Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Nas, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Kafirun, and Surah Al-Jinn. Now, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, Allah is one, Allah is unique. Allahu As-Samad. This word, As-Samad, is a word that most people are unfamiliar with. It's something that you actually have to, it's not just normal language. But As-Samad, and it's not translatable very easily. What do you have, Kahari? Okay, great. As-Samad, great. As-Samad, Ibn Abbas said, As-Samad is the Sayyid, the chief, whose su'dah is complete. So the samad is the leader, the master, whose control is complete. So that's number one. Of the meanings of a samad, الَّذِي يَصْمَدُ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَائِقِ, the one who everyone is in need of and everyone turns to. And so Allah is a samad, meaning the one that I turn to in all of my circumstances. I am poor, I turn to a samad. I am in need, I turn to a samad. I am sick, I turn to a samad. He's the one who everyone refers back to and everyone turns to. And so the really, really, really ironic thing is that when we are in need to get to something or to do something, we choose to recite Surah Al-Ikhlas in the salah to get out of the salah, right? We recite Surah Al-Ikhlas where we are basically saying, Allah is a samad, Allah is the only one that I need because I need to get to doing something else. And so Allah is a samad. Allah is the one who, and it's also translated as the eternal refuge, right? Which is a fancy way of basically saying, Allah is the one that you turn to. Good. So Allah is a samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. An interesting thing here is the scholars, they looked and they said, why does Allah mention not having children first as opposed to not having parents first? You have parents before you have children. That's the natural order of things. Why does Allah say he begets not, nor was he begotten? Why does he say he does not have children? He negates children before he negates parents. They said because Allah many more times had children ascribed to him than parents. It is very common that people attribute children to Allah. It is incredibly rare that people attribute a source or a father or a mother to Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's there, but it's not frequent. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدٍ. And there is absolutely nothing that is equal to Allah. There is nothing that is similar. There is nothing that is close. There is nothing that is comparable. Allah is unique in every way. And we believe that if anything is mentioned about Allah, that is in a way that is particular to Him. And none of His creation resemble Him in any way. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Allah says that there is nothing that is equal to Him or like Him, and He is the all-hearing and He is the all-seeing. So this is just a little bit with regards to these two great chapters. But what we can take away and what's important for us to take away is the action. And so reciting the 10 quls, you can do it right now and it'll take you 2 minutes. And reciting Ayatul Kursi in the night and in the morning and after every salah will take you just a minute of your time after every prayer. But these are habits that are crucial for us to get to know or to start. And imagine reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas 10 times builds for you a palace in paradise. But you have to remember as well that inshallah when we enter paradise, we're there for eternity. So you don't want to be the person who's in Jannah for an eternity and you only have one house. Like, imagine that. You've only got one house in Jannah? I mean, you want to have a couple thousand at least, a few million? Jannah's forever, right? And it's beautiful. Okay. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira. We are bidding farewell to our esteemed and beloved and super, super eloquent brother Muhammad, inshallah ta'ala. So we will be meeting up outside and we've got some cake, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.